Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, found on page 987 of your pew Bibles, beginning at verse 1. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." Well, as we return to this prophecy of Micah this evening, we're going to be looking at three things. First, how the wicked threaten the people of God. And second, we'll look at God's judgment upon the wicked. And lastly, we're comforted. We're comforted here as we see God's response to those who act wickedly, to those who would oppress and destroy his people. We're comforted because we are in the shadow of our shepherd, and there we find our refuge and our safety. So let's look this evening at this passage. Micah chapter 3 has some of the most vivid imagery of this entire prophecy. The language that he uses to describe the evil that is being carried out by the political, religious leaders and the powerful within Israel and Judah here is very, very powerfully laid out. He begins with a warning, commanding them again, and this is not the first time in Micah's prophecy that God has begun by reminding them of their need to hear these things, to give attention to these words of warning that are another expression of God's love for his creature, that his will is that none would perish. And so he warns them of their sin, that they might be moved to turn from their sin, to repent of it, and return to him as they ought. But here, as he addresses them, "Hear, you heads of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? These who occupied the halls of power at that time, those who were the decision makers, those who were charged with a responsibility to guide the people of God, thought themselves beyond the reach of God's arm, thought that their transgressions and sins would not be answered, thought themselves secure in that place in which they resided, and wrongly understood that God's patient dealing with them served as some measure of endorsement or assent to their behavior. So blind. In fact, we might want to label these rulers a brazen bunch of blind fools. So confident are they in their day-to-day activities. So confident are they that their misdeeds, their sins are unnoticed, or that there will be no consequence to them, that they can follow the desires of their heart, they can make their plans upon their beds and act upon them in the morning without consequence. And yet God reminds them, is it not for you to know justice? God is here seeking to remind them that he is not ignorant of the happenings amongst his people or those injustices carried out upon them. And they will know justice. That though his judgment has not yet befallen them, it has always been laid out by God that it ultimately would happen, that a holy God has no place in which to share space with evil. He will not agree as those bumper stickers that we see plastered on the back of people's cars would seek to merely coexist. For God is a jealous God, not willing to share his honor with anyone or anything else, not willing to have that word which he has so lovingly given cast aside, disregarded, ignored, or actively disobeyed. No, their time for justice is coming. And that they may know that he sees and knows all, he describes them for us there in verse 2 as those who hate the good and love the evil. That we might better understand how things have gotten completely turned over, how things are not going as they ought. But these who occupy these powerful positions prefer their sin, desire their sin over the things of God, and now call evil good and good evil. And he describes the kind of atrocities that they are guilty of here. He likens them to the harshest forms of cannibals. Or if we want to look back at that passage in Ezekiel where we looked at those shepherds, what was it that they were guilty of? They were neglecting the sheep. In fact, they were destroying the sheep. They were guilty of eating the sheep of God. And so here God addresses these rulers in Israel and Judah as being guilty in a similar manner of having been led themselves by their own desires. And he likens it here to feasting, yet feasting upon the people of God. Those who hate the good and love the evil tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off the bones. We see here not shepherds. We see here the effects of those who are, in fact, ravenous wolves, don't we? When I was growing up on the farm, my grandfather had a number of sheep, and on occasion, we would have to contend with wild animals that would get into the pens at night and would cause destruction. And when wild dogs, or there were a couple of occasions where we actually had a wolf or two that had someone had tried to domesticate, and when they had gotten finally too big, they merely released them. And the wolf returned to what the wolf knew. He saw an easy meal. And we would go out in the morning in order to do the chores, and you would find the destruction caused by that wolf. And you would see those sheep that had been reduced to just a pulp, ripped, torn, not even always fully consumed. And this is the picture that God is drawing of those who should have been attentive to and caring for the sheep, here being pictured as those who would attack and tear apart those precious ones of God, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off of them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. As we read these things here being assigned to those who existed within Israel and Judah, those who occupied the land that God had so graciously given them, a land that was intended to be a place of peace, a foretaste of heaven, a place of security. When we read of their disregard for the people of God, they sound as bad or perhaps even worse than those Ninevites that Jonah had thought unworthy of God's warning. Their activities sound more like the Assyrians that we can recall the stories about, their terrible tortures and the ways that they would line their streets with the burning bodies of their captives in order to have streetlights at that time. And yet here we see the wicked being described as being equally disruptive and cruel in their approach to their fellow man. Also, underlying this, we see how they have, one, given up their love of God, just as they have given up their love of their fellow man. There's no acknowledgement of the image of God within them, thus they treat them like chattel. And so we see here the wicked carrying out these atrocities against the people of God. Now, these worldly leaders, are following after the pattern of the world, following after the desires of their hearts. They are guided by their bellies and are hostile when no bribe is received. Look down in verse 5. We see again further description of them. The Lord says here, the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. As he continues to describe them, we begin to see that they are merely self-seeking, looking for opportunities to enrich themselves. And so even the message that they would proclaim is dictated by that which most benefits them. So when they receive a bribe, their message is one of peace. They merely tickle the ears of their listener. But when the bribe fails to come, they speak only war. And so we see here increasingly these descriptions given by Micah of their corruption. Verses 9 to 11, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. So great is the corruption that has arisen now that we see from the political side through the religious side. All of them have become corrupt. All are following after their own desires. All of them have now become themselves guilty of taking bribes. Those who were given in order that they might uphold justice now are themselves the most crooked. So great is the corruption. And yet these things do not go unnoticed by God. God will judge the wicked." He says in verse 4, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them." Here we have a picture into the coming judgment of God, and those who have thought themselves outside of the reach of God, beyond the stretch of his mighty arm, those who thought that their God was blind and deaf and ignorant of the things that they were doing, who thought that their sin was so concealed, unable to be known. When the judgment that he has promised, that he has already expressed by Micah in the preceding chapters, comes, when they are then seeking an ear from God, he says, "I will not hear them." These remind us of the reasons why we are so quick to urge those around us who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is today that they must seek him. It is today that they must acknowledge their sins and cry out to him for forgiveness. Because when he comes to judge, it's too late. Micah is here urging them. These warnings of God are intended to urge them to make use of today, to no longer be confident and comfortable in their sin, to be uncomfortable in sin, to be revulsed by sin, to recognize our wickedness and our need to be made clean, just as we saw this morning by that leper, that one who had experienced in this life a semblance of that separation and isolation that is rightfully due us for our sin. He knew his leprosy made him unclean, that he could not enjoy fellowship unless that one who was capable, unless Jesus would make him so. And so here in Micah's warnings given out to these rulers, the hope is that they would turn from their sin, that they would acknowledge it and confess their sin and cry out to God today. Not wait until Zion has fallen. Not wait until these things have been plowed under. But to heed the warning as God opened our passage. Hear these things. Act upon them today. The Lord will not answer the wicked when they cry, when the judgment comes. And he describes what is to come upon them, those who thought themselves untouchable, those who thought themselves in the clear, those who thought their power and their riches made them untouchable. He says, "Lo, darkness is coming. Long you have enjoyed the splendor of this place, this gift of God, this wonderful inheritance that he has given." And he says, But due to your wickedness, these things are soon to come to an end. He says, therefore, it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. You may remember that from this morning's sermon, as we were talking about that leper, what was the practice of those who had leprosy, those who had been judged to be unclean? How was it that they spent every single waking hour of the day covering their lips and crying out, unclean, unclean, unclean? Here, as he is describing this coming judgment of God upon them, not only are they robbed of the pleasantness of the light and thrown into that darkness, no longer will they have no word. Remember when Saul came and disobeyed the direct word of God and God's Spirit departed from him. He yearned again for the word of God. It had been removed from him. He no longer had that comfort that comes from having the Spirit of God guiding and directing, enjoying the prophet Samuel guiding and directing and letting him know what the will of God was. And here in God's warning to those in power, he describes something very similar to what befell Saul is about to befall them. And we see that at the tail end of Saul's life. He goes out under the cover of darkness, doesn't he? He goes out in fear and dread, wondering what will be the outcome of this battle, and in the process enlists even the witch of Endor because he needed some word. He needed some word because in the darkness that now was upon his life, he was filled with dread. He was unsure, uncertain, scared. And so we see here that God's judgment brings upon those who continue on in this sin darkness and an absence of the Word of God. These had become quite confident in the things that they had built. And so we see at the very tail end of our passage this evening in verse 12 that the result of their sin will bring a destruction upon all that which they had placed their hope and their confidence. He says, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall be become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. And if we stop there, this is a pretty dreary passage. This is a pretty downer type of passage as we hear of this coming judgment. And yet, as we look at this passage, there is also a great deal of comfort that God intends for those who are His found within it. The offenses of those in power was that they were feeding themselves upon the people of God. The response of our Almighty God demonstrates His care and concern and love of those who are His. And so here, as we would read this account of Micah chapter 3, we are first reminded that our God is not unaware. Sometimes we might be tempted in our heart to think that those things that are afflicting us, those pains that we are facing, the hardships that we are having, the interpersonal difficulties that we're having, perhaps even within our homes or amongst our coworkers or with our neighbors, are unknown to God or inconsequential to Him. And yet this passage speaks to His ongoing care and concern. We read those passages from Matthew and Ezekiel that we might be reminded of the seriousness with which God takes the care of his sheep. And that's intended to comfort us in this time. Next, as we read this passage, we realize that our God is also not idle. He's not sitting back, aware but not doing anything. He is speaking and making warning, and he is giving to us who believe in him the confidence of knowing that his judgment comes. That these things will not go unanswered or ignored. Our God is not idle. When I think back to some of our early founding fathers and think of their having themselves been deists, having thought of God as merely the creator and setting things in motion, and then he stood back and just allowed everything to work itself out. Think how they must have been robbed of a great measure of comfort that God intends for all who are his. To think that he would be far off, unconcerned, uninvolved, or outside of the reach of his arm. That's not the God that is pictured within the Word. Our God is aware, our God is active, and he will guard those whom he has purchased at great price. And so be comforted, you who are his sheep. Though we may face ever-increasing persecution by the world, though we may begin to see even our own political leaders increasingly rule in such a way that is contrary to the Word of God, these matters do not go unnoticed and unanswered by our Almighty God. Let's look to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your Word. But more importantly, Lord, we thank you for your constant care and concern for those whom you've given to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. O Lord, the evidences of wickedness are all around us. And Lord, we are concerned as we increasingly see the confusion that pervades our culture, our society, where things that you have clearly defined as evil are now pursued as good. And your good law is, Lord, thought evil. Oh, Lord, a great change is needed here. And Lord, we know that you have tasked your church as your heralds. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give to us the confidence to pronounce these warnings as we ought, where we see sin. O Lord, as Micah mentions here, as he describes a faithful prophet, Lord, the task is to point out sin, for the desire is that men, women, and children would repent of their sin, and Lord, by the work of your Spirit, turn to you. O Lord, use us. Give us the boldness and courage to speak to those around us of Christ, that we might see you transform our nation, just as we also pray that you would be pleased to provide for us those opportunities to go forth throughout all nations to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray for those who at present are struggling under the burden of unholy leaders. Lord, we think of our brothers and sisters in the Middle Kingdom, Lord, who are seeking to continue to meet together, to worship as you have commanded, despite ever-growing pressures by the state. Lord, watch over them. Protect them as only you can. And Lord, we thank you for the comfort that is ours in knowing that we have a good shepherd. One who, Lord, cares for and protects all those whom you've given him. that, Lord, we know not a one that you have given him can be lost. Lord, guide and direct us in these days to come. Use us for your purposes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.